turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we'll be reading just a moment from that chapter. As we sang that song a moment ago, I got to wondering just at what verse would each one of us really need maybe to stop singing. Where does it start? All of self and none of thee. And less, is that it? Of self and more of thee. And eventually we get down to none of self and all of thee. Maybe most of us have to sing that last song, last stanza, as more of a resolution, a goal. I don't know. But one thing I do know is that the degree to which I have not found happiness in the Lord is the degree to which I'm still holding to self over here with one hand and refusing to turn loose wholly for the Lord with the other. And if I can ever bring myself, and if you could ever bring yourself, to totally turn loose and place absolute trust in the Lord to where you can say none of self and all of thee, you will have found supreme happiness in this life. You'll still have troubles. You'll still have sicknesses. You'll still have griefs. But you will have found supreme happiness in this life. And for sure, the hope of happiness in a life to come. That is a challenging song. And I'd like for all of us to think seriously about it. Not just as we just sang it, but on other occasions in our lives. In our morning services, each morning at 10, we're studying a series I call Am I My Brother's Keeper? Tomorrow morning, we're going to talk about encouraging my brother. In our night services, tonight, we're talking about God's will. Tomorrow night, God's grace. Wednesday night, God's nation. Thursday night, God's dwelling place. And Friday night, God's goodness and severity. And if you can be at all these, we'd love to have you. And I thank you for being present tonight and giving me an opportunity to influence you during the time that we have here. We're talking about God's will tonight. And let me suggest two aspects of God's will. First of all, there's God's will as revealed in the Scriptures. And then second, there is God's will as it's seen in His providential working within our own lives. Now, in the first case, God's will, as revealed in the Scriptures, requires absolute obedience on our part. When you think in terms of God's will as seen in the providential working in our lives, then what it requires on our part is a resignation to His will and a complete submission to His will. And I want to see both of these aspects of God's will as we study together tonight. First of all, there's God's will as it is revealed in the Scriptures. Now, that's why I had you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and let's look at verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. If I may paraphrase that two verses of Scripture, God is basically saying in this, here's a book. This is a revelation of my mind to God, to man, through the Holy Spirit. Read this book. Read it carefully. Read it slowly. Stop all along to meditate on what you're reading. Everything you need to know and everything you need to do in order to please me and go to heaven when you die, you're going to find in this book. That is God's will for man. And when you think of God's will as it is revealed in the Bible, then it has the same application to one and to all. Have you ever noticed the phrase, every one of you? I'm going to risk being tedious tonight to take you to several verses to help you to see that when God's will is revealed, it's not a different will for this one and this. It's applicable to everyone. Let's just turn to a few passages, and I've selected these. Go to John chapter 6, for instance. Look at verses 44 and 45. Jesus says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, they shall all be taught of God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." Everyone will have to hear the Word of God. Everyone will. He's going to be saved. Let's go to one in Romans. Go to Romans chapter 1. And look at verse 16. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." Everyone must hear God's word. Everyone must believe the gospel of Christ. Turn to Acts chapter 2, verse 38. "When the people on the day of Pentecost, pricked in their hearts, said, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?' Then Peter said to them, 'Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost.'" When I was in Australia, I had opportunity to speak to a German-speaking group of people. It was a wonderful opportunity. In fact, they asked me to come and preach on how to establish a New Testament church according to the Bible. And I went and spoke with them, and when it was over, we were kind of standing around informally, you know, like we'll do, and there were two men who were leading the discussion. One of them said, "Would you allow somebody to preach for your church who had never been baptized?" I said, "Well, no." I said, "The Bible teaches that one must be baptized." "Well," he said, "you see, the Holy Spirit told me that I didn't need to be baptized, and I preach for this church." Well, the other man standing there said, "Well, it was different with me. The Holy Spirit told me to be baptized." I said, "Now here are two of you, members of the same group. One says the Holy Spirit says not to be baptized, and the other says the Holy Spirit said to be baptized. Now," I said, "which one am I supposed to believe? What I know is that this book is from the Holy Spirit. And this book says to be baptized. And not only does it say that, the Holy Spirit, through the Word, says everyone." I wish I'd thought about that night. Everyone is to repent and be baptized. You see, when God revealed His Word, His will through the Scriptures, it is the same for every person. It's what everyone must do. I'll take you to one or two more. Go to Matthew chapter 18. This is a little more applicable, I guess, to those of us who are already children of God. But what a strong statement this is, and we'll be looking at it one morning, too. Matthew chapter 18, look at verse 35. After the parable that Jesus gave concerning the man who owed 10,000 talents, you remember that? And he was forgiven, and then he wouldn't forgive his fellow servant. Verse 35 of Matthew 18. "So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each one of you," you may have every one of you, "from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses." Everyone must be forgiving. And everyone must forgive from his heart. Isn't that what that's saying? 2 Timothy chapter 1. Let's look at another one. Chapter 2, verse 19. "Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are His, And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. That's enough, isn't it? And when you really get to the heart of it, summarizing it all, there's Matthew 7:21, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of the Father who is in heaven. This idea that people have, that you can just go in all directions in religion, and you believe what you want to believe, and I believe what I want to believe, and I'll practice what I want to practice, and you practice, and all of us will please God, and all of us will go to heaven when we die. I want to tell you that's not Bible. God's will is revealed. And God's will for you and you and you and you and you and me is the same. And the warning is 2 Corinthians 5:10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he has done, whether it be good or whether it be bad. And if I want to meet the Lord in judgment prepared, I must love God's will, which brings me to search for God's will, which brings me to find God's will, which brings me to accept God's will, to obey God's will, and to live within God's will. And unless I do that, I have no hope of being saved by the grace of God. Everyone. Now that's God's will, as it is revealed in the Scriptures. But now there's that second aspect of God's will. And that's His will as seen in His providential working within our lives. Let me illustrate that by three different ones. First of all, there's Joseph in the Old Testament. Think of all the things that happened to Joseph. First of all, his brothers became jealous of him through no fault of his own, I guess. And then they sold him into slavery. He ended up in Potiphar's house, faithfully serving God. Potiphar's wife, through no fault of Joseph, became infatuated with him. He refused her advances and she lied to him and he ends up in prison. I suspect all of this time Joseph is wondering, what's happening to me? I've served God faithfully. Why is all of this happening? He interpreted the dreams of the butler and the baker, and then he was a forgotten man until finally Pharaoh had the dream. Well, we know. God was working His will. He had purposes to be fulfilled in Joseph's life. And He was working His will to bring about those purposes that He was bringing about through Joseph. And Joseph later realized what was going on. Go to Genesis chapter 45. And by this time, you remember, his brothers had made their way down there. And he has now revealed his identity to his brothers. And he says to them, Genesis 45:7. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. Joseph, why did all those things happen to you? Well, God was working through that to save us a posterity. And of course, we all realize that that posterity is that seed of Abraham through whom the Christ was to be born. God's will working in Joseph's life to bring about the purposes that he had through Joseph. Then there's our Lord. Turn with me to John chapter 4. And God had purposes that he was working out through our Lord's life and death and burial and resurrection. And in John chapter 4, Jesus talked about his desire to do God's will. Look at verse 34. John 4:34, Jesus said to them, My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work. Go to chapter 5:30. Again, Jesus is talking. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will, but the will of my Father who sent me. One more verse. Look at his statement in John 6:38. He says, I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Now, as I read those verses, I don't read those verses as having to do with the will of God as it was revealed in the Old Testament. Now, Jesus did that. Let me pause to say. You know, every once in a while I hear people kind of imply that Jesus disobeyed the Sabbath on occasions, that he wouldn't keep the Sabbath, and he did what? Well, I don't believe that for a minute. Jesus obeyed what God said about the Sabbath. He just did not obey the traditions of the Pharisees in regards to the Sabbath. Jesus obeyed whatever was taught in the Old Testament in regards to ceremonial washings, but he had nothing to do with the Jewish traditions in regards to ceremonial washings. He did fulfill what was revealed from God in the Scriptures. And yet as I read, I have come not to do my own will, but the will of the Father, what I see in that is I have come to submit myself to what God wants to happen in my life so that in my life God's purposes can be fulfilled in bringing about the redemption of man. And so in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. I want God's will to be fulfilled in my life, to fulfill whatever purposes he wants to bring about in my life. That's another concept of God's will as it works in our lives. I want to take you to a third. We've seen Joseph. We've seen Jesus. Turn to Esther, chapter 4. There's a bit of a contrast with Esther and Joseph, isn't there? Everything just kind of went hunky-dory with Esther. Vashti's removed as queen. Esther didn't have anything to do with that. Esther is chosen. She is the queen. She has the favor of Ahasuerus. What marvelous things were happening to Esther. God had purposes in Esther's life. And what Esther is experiencing is God's will through which he is bringing about the purposes in Esther's life that he wants to bring about. You know the story. Wicked Haman hated Mordecai because Mordecai wouldn't bow to him, but he wasn't satisfied just to hang Mordecai on that gallows. He was going to kill all of the Jewish people, all the Jews in the provinces. And you know, you think about that, that's another threat to the Abrahamic promises, isn't it? If you kill all the Jews and all the provinces, well, who is going to step in and do something? Well, you remember Mordecai's words that he sent to Esther that in spite of the danger to her life to go before the king. Verse 14 of Esther 4 says, "If you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" I love Mordecai's faith. God will give us deliverance from somewhere. But you and your father's house will perish. But who knows that all of these things that have been happening in your life, you're being chosen as queen, you're being there as the queen of a house. Who knows that all of this has really come about for this one moment? Not for your glory. Not for your pride. Not for your luxurious living. God has done all of this to bring you to such a time as this. Now, I want to tell you, that raises some questions in my mind and I suspect in yours. What purposes is God fulfilling in my own life? I live in Gardale, Alabama. I moved there 2 years ago. I honestly believe God had a hand in me moving to Gardale, Alabama. If I didn't believe that, I wouldn't have prayed about it. But we prayed about it. My intentions when I decided to leave Florence were to go somewhere totally different to Gardendale, Alabama. And yet here I am in Gardendale, Alabama. Now what am I doing there? What purposes would God fulfill by my being in Gardendale, Alabama? Is it something involving our salvation? Maybe the salvation of somebody in Gardendale? Charlotte has been through some rather difficult physical problems. Is it possible that that entered into that? Or maybe it involves something way down the line where my move to Gardendale, Alabama is just one little piece of a puzzle that God's going to work out in some way that I'll never know. But what? Why did Bob move to Athens to work with the Eastside Church? What purposes? And if we ask all those questions, it brings us each one to look at ourselves. God works providentially in the lives of all of us, fulfilling His will in your life and in my life for the accomplishment of purposes out there that He has to be accomplished. It raises the question, how much will I have to suffer in life as God fulfills whatever purposes He may be fulfilling in my life? Or what good things may come into my life as God fulfills His purposes in my life? That's all a part of God's will, not as revealed in the Scriptures, but as it is seen as He unfolds purposes. So that when we look at those three illustrations that we had a moment ago, God was fulfilling different purposes in their lives. He had one purpose in the life of Joseph, and His will was exercised in bringing Joseph to that purpose. He had another purpose in Jesus' life, and His will providentially brought Him to fulfill whatever that was in Jesus. And same with Esther. And the purposes God was fulfilling extended far beyond the needs of the individual himself. Why was all this happening to Joseph? Not so much for what it was going to do to Joseph. All of those things happening to Joseph really were related to things primarily that were 2,000 years in advance. And we're still beneficiaries of that marvelous working of God's will in the life of Joseph. What then is to be our attitude toward God's will as it providentially works in our lives? Full submission. I look over an audience, and of course I don't know you like I know the people at Gardendale, but I know you well enough to know that as I look over this audience, no doubt many of you have suffered tremendously. Setbacks, difficulties, problems. And then I have no doubt in my mind that it seems like for many of the others of you, everything just seems like just falling into place. Have you ever looked at two Christians and both of them seem to be equally devoted to the Lord and as genuine and sincere, and it just seems like one of them, everything goes wrong, and another, everything just goes great. But that doesn't mean that God loves this one more than this one. They're just different purposes being fulfilled in God's own way. And what I have to do is to be in humble submission to whatever God wants to bring into my life as He fulfills whatever purposes He is fulfilling within me. The Bible gives some beautiful illustrations of that. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 3. In 1 Samuel 3, actually, we have, of course, punishment of a man's failure. This is the occasion when God called to Samuel and Samuel thought he was Eli and ran to Eli and said, "Here I am." And Eli said, "No, I didn't call you." And again the voice came, and the third time the voice came. And this time Eli realized the Lord is calling the boy. And he told him, "Go back, and if you hear the voice again, say, 'Speak, Lord.'" Well, you remember what the Lord told him. He said, "I'm going to bring an end to Eli's house. I'm going to make something happen that's going to make the ears of every person tingle. I'm going to bring an end to his house." Well, I can just imagine Samuel going back and lying down and just dreading facing Eli the next morning. And sure enough, Eli came and said, "You tell me every whit. I want to hear it all." And Samuel told Eli everything God said. Now look at verse 18 of 1 Samuel 3. "Then Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said," Eli said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." Isn't that a beautiful expression? And I wish every time we prayed, and it doesn't matter what we pray about, it may be something so close to our heart and just begging the Lord to do something, but whatever occurs, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." 2 Samuel, look at chapter 15. David is fleeing because of the rebellion of Absalom. Zadok is there. Zadok is the priest, and he has the Ark of the Covenant along. But listen to David's statement to Zadok, verse 25 of 2 Samuel 15. "Then the king said to Zadok, 'Carry the Ark of God back into the city. If I find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me back and show me both it and his habitation. But if he says thus, I have no delight in you, here I am, let him do to me as seems good to him.'" Job. Look at Job chapter 1. Job lost everything he had. From every practical standpoint, what's Job's attitude toward what's happening to him? And I assure you, Job didn't know what was happening to him. He didn't know why all this was coming on him. But Job, what's your spirit as God works in your life? Look at verse 21. He said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And then later, he's covered with boils from the crown of his head to the soles of his feet, and his wife says, "Why don't you curse God and die?" Verse 10 of chapter 2. But he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips." God can bring into our lives whatever He chooses. He has His reasons. He is fulfilling His purposes. It's all a part of God's will as it works in our lives. And whether it is, let me put it this way, whether for the moment it is wonderful or whether for the moment it brings us as low as we can go, it is the Lord. And we humbly accept His working in our lives. One New Testament example I want to take you to is 2 Corinthians chapter 12. The familiar thorn in the flesh. Paul had had all of these marvelous visions, not lawful for him to utter. Look at verse 7 of 2 Corinthians 12. Paul says, "Unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me." I want to emphasize that the thorn in the flesh was not given to him of God. He calls it a messenger of Satan. "A messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." You know what Paul did about that? Same thing you'd have done. Anytime we get any kind of affliction, we ask God to take it away. I mentioned Charlotte's condition a moment ago, and we have prayed over and over and over that if it is God's will, isn't that why we say if it is God's will? that that condition will go into remission. It may well do that. The doctors have assured us that it may well do that. That's up to God. But what we ask for is for it to be removed. That's what Paul asked for. He didn't want the thorn that had been given to him. So verse 8 says, concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. Now look at verse 9. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul, I've been good enough to you. You'll need to bear this thorn. It is good for you. I am not going to take it away from you. Paul's reaction to that was, therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I didn't have this in my outline, but I think it's worth saying. You show me a strong Christian. You just think of the Christian that you admire most for his strength and his faith. And I assure you, he didn't get there by everything going just like he wanted it to go. He got there by bearing up to adversities and infirmities and learning, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Somebody said, well, how can I come to accept God's will in whatever He brings into my life? The answer is faith. Knowing that God does all things well. And I've asked you, which one would you prefer? You in your short-sightedness to decide the destiny of your life, or to let God in His far-sightedness determine the destiny of your life? We see with such narrow vision, and we want everything to happen in keeping with our narrow vision. Well, God sees from all eternity. And I want to tell you, He doesn't work in our lives in keeping with our narrow vision. He works in our lives in keeping with His eternal purposes. Kind of makes you begin to feel kind of significant, doesn't it? We talk about the insignificance of man. But God cares about me. And God fulfills purposes through me if I am one of His children. And works in my life to bring about. But you know, our problem is, somebody explained it this way, you're in a traffic jam and you can see 2 cars ahead of you and maybe a car or 2 behind you and you don't know what the problem is, but here's a helicopter up here and he can see all the picture. And in life, all we can see is the car or 2. And God's seeing the whole picture. And the very thing oftentimes we'd ask for, if we saw the whole picture, we'd never ask for that. We'd ask the opposite. And all I know is, here it is, June the 9th. Wouldn't know it from the weather, but it's June the 9th. I am in Athens, Alabama. I am standing before the Eastside Church preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I think back years ago, I came to a fork in the road. Prayed God to help me, and I chose. I wonder where I'd be if I'd gone that way. And then I came to another forks in the road, and maybe I went this way. Where would I be if I'd gone this way? And God works through our lives, and everything hadn't been just great. It hadn't been a bed of roses all the time. But here I am, and all is well. I can trust Him to bring about whatever His will is for me. I can trust Him, and you can trust Him. In the words of that we hear sometimes, we may not know what the future holds. But we know who holds the future. And He'll take care of it. Now, I want to point out that there is a relationship between those two. For if I want God to be working His will in my life for my good, then I must be obedient to what He has revealed in His Word. Now, I don't want to be misunderstood. I'm not saying that God never uses wicked people for His purposes. Nebuchadnezzar served as God's servant. He called him His servant to punish Israel. He used Judas. He used Pilate. He uses, I wonder what use he may be making for Bill Clinton. What use did he make of Ronald Reagan? He raises up those that he can use, and so I'm not saying that. But if I am to live with the assurance that God is working His will in my life for my good, I must be one who is totally submitted to His will as revealed in the Scriptures. Here we go again. Loving it, searching it, learning it, applying it to myself, living by it, obeying it. All things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. And I know that sometimes we may want to put some limitation on that expression, all things. But as in the context of this sermon, I think we can actually say God is working all things for good to those who love Him. To those who love Him. To those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. And one thing I surely know is that if my prayers are going to be answered, then I must be totally conformed to doing His will as revealed in the Scriptures. Proverbs 28:9, He that turneth away his ear from the law, even his prayer is an abomination. And James 5:16, the effectual fervent prayer, you know the rest of it, of a righteous man availeth much. And 1 Peter 3:12, God's eyes are over the righteous, and His ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Two aspects of God's will. His will as revealed in the Scriptures, to which I must be totally submitted and obedient. His will as seen through His providential working in our lives, which requires resignation on my part, humble submission. But if I'll do the first, I don't have to worry about His will working in my life. It will be great, and I can submit to it. Thank you for listening. And let's turn to the song that Brother Larry suggested. Oh, why not tonight? Let me review with you. Are you not a Christian? What does everyone have to do? It's not mine. It's not what I'm telling you. It's what God has revealed. It's revealed in His will. What must everyone do? Everyone must hear. Everyone must believe. Everyone must repent. And everyone must be baptized for the remission of sins. And you're not going to be one somehow that's going to escape that if you're accountable before God. You must obey. Why not tonight? That's what we're going to sing. Why don't you listen carefully to the words of that song and tonight? Make this the night of your response, and then let God work in your life to bring about wonderful things which He can do and take you eventually to be with Him eternally. We invite you to come and we stand.